one of the messages translations for one of the verses in the text we're going to read is that we may grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that God has for us Christians, that we may grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life. So we're now doing a book, the book of Ephesians, and I want to invite you to really be reading the book over and over again up to the point that we are. So again, I'm not going to teach the book word for word, but we're going to go section by section. So we're now doing verses 15 to 23. And because as you read a book of Scripture, especially a book like this, which is pretty small, and read it over and meditate on it over and over again, you begin to see new and new things. It's a bottomless pit of wealth and riches. But you've got to dive into the text. It's kind of like art. It's looking at a masterpiece of art. You're looking at it, and the more you look at it or listen to beautiful music, the deeper and more wonderful it is. That's what Ephesians is like. So I want to really encourage you to, just as part of your devotion, your time with God, just be in that book of Ephesians. So like I must have read verses 1 to 23, you know, I don't know how many times this week. And every time I'd see it, I'd see another, more connections and riches. And it's great to get that into you, show up on Sunday, and you're like, whoa, this is great, all right? Because as a family, we're going to be in Ephesians for the next couple of months, all right? We're going to dig in this book, and we're going to mine some of the wealth and really enjoy it. So our title of this little series is called Entering the Stream of the Love of God. That's the title of it. And so we're actually memorizing a verse, which I didn't put in your bulletin this time, but we are going to spend some time on it. And I want to encourage you to memorize this verse of Scripture, which is found in the center of the book, and it really, in a sense, is like the hub of a wheel, and it ties the whole book together. Paul says, I pray that you may, and I just put a part of the verses here, I pray that you may have power, the key word here is power, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. All right, and so as you take that with you, and I'm sorry, we didn't put in your bulletin this week in a little note card as we did last week, but we'll do it again next week. You put it in your Bible and on your desk at work or in your refrigerator, and just let those words just wash over you. And again, just think of wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses human knowledge. But you need power for that, and that's our text for that. It's all about power to grasp it. All right, it's a great, great text. So let's pray as we commit our time to Christ. And This is such an incredible passage we're going to do this morning that I don't know if human beings, we can even handle it, but by God's Holy Spirit that enables us, our containers to expand, to even receive these kinds of revelations from God of who he is and who we are. All right, so let's pray. And so, Lord, this great stream of your love which flows between you, God, Father, and Holy Spirit, and been poured out onto earth to human beings. Lord, help us by the Holy Spirit to enter into that stream of your love for us and for the world, and open up our eyes to be enlightened to see you and to see ourselves as you see us. Set us free, God, here, and let the supernatural life that you've made available to us in Jesus Christ, may we taste it today. May we experience it this morning, every one of us, as we leave this place in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Beginning of verse 15. Now, last week we called it your new identity, verses 1 to 14. And this week is talking about power. And as Paul's going to pray these verses into us, he's praying actually the first section of the book, verse 15, for this reason. Now he prays it into us. I pray, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. All right. Now it begins in verse 18. Here's his prayer. It goes, I pray in verse 17, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's praying, listen, because revelation is the word for, look at this curtain. A revelation means, like, because I pray God gives you wisdom so you understand what I'm talking about and understand what God's doing in the world and who you are, because I want to pray you get a revelation. And think of a revelation means a unveiling or the parting of a curtain. So think of this curtain behind me, just like God, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, God just opens the curtain. And it's like, whoa, you see it. That's revelation. Okay, God's people said, I pray you get a revelation to know him better. And that's the point of this prayer, that you'll get a real, deep, inside, experiential knowledge of God. That's this prayer, that you really know God deeply. And then he's going to unpack it, you know, that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And the images here of lights going on the inside, that you'd see reality. All right, and then he's going to pray really two things. And I just really have two words for today's message, because there's so much in this text. There's such riches, and I'm going to use these two words to kind of frame my thoughts as you carry it with you, all right? The first is this thought here. It's the word beloved. And his prayer is that you would know that you are beloved. Now, some of you, English is not your first language, and we don't use that word very much in English, but it's a nice word. It's a word that means much loved or dearly loved. It's kind of got a tenderness and a warmth to it, the word beloved. And it's a theme here. It's actually a theme, of course, from all of last week's message in the first part of Ephesians. And he prays in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened verse 18, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, circle that word, called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, right there. It's all about beloved. And again, this word, you may know the hope of your calling. And that word for calling is that same similar family of words of you've been chosen. You've been predestined. From the beginning of time, God had his hand on you, and he called you out. He chose you. He long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had you in mind. He had your name in mind. He had your person you'd be today in mind. And he would adopt you as his son or as his daughter. And then he'd redeem you. He'd pull you out of slavery and forgive you of your sins. And then he would seal you, verse 13, with the Holy Spirit. He'd mark you. You know, it's interesting because the kings used to seal, their ring on letters or on documents. The point of it was sealed by a king, it was owned by that king and protected by the king. And God says, I've sealed you, verse 13 and 14, as I've called you and I've placed the Holy Spirit in you. You're mine, you're marked, you're branded like a slave would be branded with a seal. You're mine on all the earth. And so it's interesting because all this election of, you know, some of you are into theology quite a bit, you know, election and predestination and a lot of theological arguments around that. And the point of this text is not even close to a debate about free will. The point of this chosenness and predestination and you're called in verse 18 is all about your beloved, that you're loved. And I had one guy who, people go to all kinds of extremes. You know, one fellow said, oh, Pete, I can't tell anybody God loves them because, I don't know, God may hate them. I'm like, oh no, you've totally missed scripture, you know, and missed the point. And other people say, well, yeah, I believe in free will, which the Bible clearly teaches free will too. He said, well, you know, I God got me because I chose him, you know, and it leads to pride and arrogance. And those are two extremes. And sort of, there's a lot of mystery here, okay? God is God, and we don't understand it all. But this theme of having been chosen is a big, big biblical theme. And the point of it in God's heart for us, because we're not God, we're humans, we see just a bit, is that we are beloved, loved, deeply loved. And when it speaks here about the riches of his, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, you have a great future, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. People, what he's saying here is that the riches of the inheritance of God are us, his saints, the ones who are set apart, his people, that God's glorious inheritance is you, is me, who are in Christ. And we're the treasure of God's eye. And I don't know if any of you have ever had an inheritance. I have not had one yet, but I don't think it's too big a one. But if you've had a massive inheritance, you can imagine, it's like I'm looking forward to that inheritance. Well, God says, my treasured possession is you, my bride. In fact, all of history is racing to this moment when it'll be a great wedding feast of me and my bride. And the purposes of God in all of history is to have a bride that freely loves him and whom he freely loves. Revelation 21 and 22. That's the whole point of history. And God said, you are the riches of my inheritance. You are my beloved. And you've got to just think of that for a minute. Just the wonder of it. And you kind of sit with it. And that God owns all the heavens and all the earth, but we're his treasures. Quite amazing. And there's a voice that speaks through our lives and through history, and it speaks from above us to us, and it speaks from within us when we're quiet enough. And that voice says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And we're quiet enough, we actually hear that voice. And it begins to change us. And the first thing Paul prays is this beloved theme. And he's praying the first 14 verses into us. He goes, that you would get a revelation, that the curtain be pulled back, that you'd see it. Beloved. It's really hard to hear that voice. It's very hard to hear that voice when you live in a world like we live in. Very difficult. Because we hear voices all the time. You're not good. You're ugly. You're worthless. Unless you can demonstrate it that you're worth something, you know, what have you done? And the world that we live in demands that we do something or be worthy of being loved. And so here's this word that comes out of heaven behind a curtain that says, beloved, period. And so what happens, I get criticized or I make a mistake, and I, like you, I often will, well, it proves it, that I'm no good, and I'm a nobody, and I'm not good enough. And so we end up going into one of two extremes. Some of us, we struggle with feelings of worthlessness and unlovability. So we run to get approval. We get busier. We run to get popular or be successful by whatever standards of your field might be or your family. Or feel like we've got some power according to the world's good. Something to prove that, you know what, I am beloved. Some of us, we go that way because we feel so lousy about ourselves. And others of us, we go around boasting or bragging about our accomplishments because we don't feel very great in the inside that we're beloved. And so we find ourselves after work parties and boasting about what we do and what we've done and putting ourselves on a pedestal so that people don't really see who we really are on the inside. And so, but the reality is both extremes, are not in touch with who you really are. You see, this verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart might be enlightened that you might know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you're beloved. I pray that you get it, that this thing of beloved is the very core of our existence. I mean, it's my core truth. Who am I? Who are you? And it's beloved of God, dearly loved, deeply loved, tenderly loved by God. That's the voice of God that speaks to us. And from outside of us and from the inside when we're quiet enough. But there's these loud voices that just shout. And it's interesting how they just shout loudly and through media and from our histories. And prove it, Pete. Prove it, Helen, that you're worth something. Do something to prove it and do something powerful to earn the love that you so long for. And so I get busy, we get busy, and it leads to burnout and tiredness and death and spiritual downhill because we just lost a whole focus of beloved. But we know when I get silent and I listen for that voice, then I hear the words, don't you? When I get silent and I shut those other voices out, it's like, oh, yes, beloved. Oh, yeah, I'm the riches of his glorious inheritance. I'm chosen. I'm called. I'm predestined. I was picked out. that belovedness. You know, I think if anyone has done a lot of good work on this, it's been Henry Nouwen while he was alive in a lot of his books. And I want to read, I readapted something he wrote. I changed it around. But I just want to invite you, just before I move on here, just kind of close your eyes and just kind of let these words wash over you. Let's just be silent and quiet for a moment. And let these words that are, you know, adaptation of various verses of Scripture kind of go into your heart, into your spirit, into your soul from God. And thus says the Lord, I have called you by name from the beginning. You are mine, and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. I have molded you and knit you in your mother's womb. I have carved you into the palm of my hand and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you with a care more intimate than that of a mother with her child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you. And wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, and I know you as my own. Wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. Amen. You know, many know I like to read a lot of church history. And one of the great writers of church history was a man named Bernard of Clairvaux. And he was a great leader of the Cistercians in the 1100s. Incredible writer and leader and pastor and bishop. And he wrote a book called Loving God. And in it, he lays out the four degrees of loving God. And it's fascinating how he ends it on a real surprising note. He says, you know, the first is when we love ourselves for our sake. We just love ourselves. That's our degree of love. Then we begin to love God for his gifts and blessings. We love God, but for what we get out of it. Blessings don't come, we get rid of God generally. And then we begin to love God for himself alone. We simply love him. But then he wrote the highest degree was when we love God, when we love ourselves for the sake of God. And I was like, what is that all about? And I ended up actually rereading it and reading it and reading it, trying to, what is he talking about? What he's saying was that we actually... We see ourselves as God sees us. And we actually love ourselves. Think how God loves you. Imagine loving yourself as God loves you. It's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? He wrote this. He goes, "In the soul in this perfection now loves itself exactly as God loves it. In the same degree, in the same manner, indeed in the very same love. We attain to the same love God has for us. We love the self God loves, the essential image and likeness of God in us that has been disfigured by sin. But we love that true self that God made in us. And, you know, it's that, may I have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, even towards me. Goodness. And so, and thus he writes, our will is in union with God's will, and our whole life is just, it's God's will. Our will really is God's will, for thy will be done. It's like, our will, because when we got to number four, you're such a place of trust. It's just, yes, God, your will for me, I want it. And our wills are one. This is why contemplative prayer is so important. I mean, I believe in, you know, we're growing in intercessory prayer and prophetic prayer as a church, and thank God for all that's going on. But there is a place for contemplative prayer, which is really focused on, I'm not there interceding to get anything from God. I am resting in the reality of beloved, that I am beloved. And I'm silent and I'm quiet, and contemplative prayer keeps me rooted in at home with God, not doing anything. That's why it's got to be an aspect of our prayer life, of dwelling in his presence. That's why the daily office to me is all about contemplative prayer. It's about morning, midday, and evening. I pause to remember beloved. And I love him back. And that's what I love about the Our Father. In fact, if you don't know what to even do to pause midday. I want to encourage you, pick up on the way out this Lord's Prayer. It's a daily office we wrote from last spring. We did a series on the Our Father. And just, you know, the beginning of Our Father, Abba. That's it right there, Abba. Oh, Lord, you know, Abba, I call you Abba. You look at me as your son. I'm adopted. I mean, that's alone a good 5 minutes. That's it. Pause for that. That's your midday, just to remember, beloved. And anyway, this kind of almost sums up last week, but to listen to his voice and to hear that word, beloved. But then he moves into the rest of this whole passage. It's all about the next word I want to give you, and it's the word for powerful. It's the word powerful. I mean, the whole rest of the passage is about powerful. Because remember, you need power to remember that you're beloved. But it's all about power. I mean, this is so incredible that I didn't know what to even put here on this little PowerPoint of words, because it's just all, Paul's piling up words and words about power. And look in verse 19, he goes, you know, I pray that you may, because he's trying to expound, what does it mean to know him better? And I'm really giving you two words, beloved and power. Those are the two big thrusts here. And he goes, I pray that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, beloved. Now the rest of it, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, underline that word, for us. It's very important. It says, for you, for me. And then he's going to write at the end in verse 22, everything is done for the church. All this power is for you. And so he begins, I pray you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Now, just so you know, what he does here is he's, in the original language, he's piling up word upon word in Greek of like your super duper mega power. And, you know, he's trying to communicate this greatness of God's power. And he's exhausting the Greek language. Like we have our English language, super duper, mega, walla mega, you know, whatever words we use, you know. Something to communicate power. In fact, the word in Ephesians has got more words on power than any other New Testament epistle from Paul. And he uses the word dunamis for dynamite and mega and energy for inner propulsion and strength and mighty. And he's trying to get us to communicate this immense power for us who believe. If you've received Christ, incredible power has been now made available to you. And then he moves to Jesus. He goes, that power, verse 20, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And now, let me just take a few minutes and just expound this passage, because it's so rich. And placed him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, and both now and the present age and the age to come. And he says, this power is the power that raised Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms, far above all powers and authorities, all demonic powers and principalities and every name that can be given. He's trying to communicate all the universe and Christ's supreme power and sovereignty. And he mentions five categories of power. And he goes, Jesus is the power that raised Christ is greater than all those powers. And his victory is total. And when he talks about powers and principalities, he's talking about demonic, at least in the book of Ephesians. And he goes, Christ's power that's been exerted, he's conquered all those hostile demonic powers, these agencies that stand behind human institutions that do evil in history. He goes, these evil powers have been defeated. Don't worry about a thing. You're beloved, and you've got power. And when he says, you know, over every title that can be given, it's like he's saying, if there's anything else, that too is subject to Christ. If there's anything else that could get in the way, that's under Christ now too. And again, the whole universe is under the exalted Christ. What a passage. It's mind-boggling that Jesus is the absolute king, sovereign of the whole universe, and he who created it and set it in motion, and this power has raised him from the dead. I mean, I don't know, it's massive optimism. It's just so optimistic. What are you discouraged about? Because there's been a power that's been exerted that's raised Christ above it all. Now, in ancient times, they had things like fate and determinism and the gods and despair dominated the ancient world, much like today. You know, we got great problems, right? You got war, and some of you don't read the newspapers. Too depressing, you know, and we've got poverty and racism and terrorism life's difficult. It's always been difficult. And sometimes it can feel like There's like these unseen forces that every time you get up, it knocks you down. You feel like that? It's like this, every time I get up, bam, I'm down. I start moving along, things start going right, and boom, I get knocked down all over again. It's like fate. It's like, oh, I just knew it was going to happen. Some people, they just medicate themselves into TV and, you know, something, addictions or movies or entertainment. You know, pessimists, some of you are pessimists here, I know you. You say things like, if we see light at the end of the tunnel, it's the light of the oncoming train. Or you're like Woody Allen, who says, more than any other time in history, the human race is at a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other path to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. You know, so pessimism is that general belief that things are bad and they're going to get worse. And, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I was raised in an Italian-American home. When I used to get sick, my family would call up. Now, excuse me, I know we have a couple of Josies here. We would call up. I never met this woman, so I don't know if it's true or not. We called up Fat Josie, and that was her name. And so then Fat Josie on the phone would let me know if anybody had put a jinx on me, you know, this Italian thing. And then there were certain prayers you said to get rid of him and go take a bath, you know, get all your clothes off and, you know, wash clean. And they wake you up every 4 hours to say these prayers to get off of you. But it was kind of the evil eye, you know, and get rid of it. And the unseen powers that were ruining my life, Fat Josie was going to take care of, you know. And so if Paul knew Fat Josie, she would be on this list, you know, of every title and authority. And then at a point, you'll notice, and it goes down to verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet. All things under his feet. And appointed him to be head over everything. Now, here's the phrase you want to underline, for the church. Now, you think about that. This is overwhelming. For the church. All that power for the church. Beloved and powerful. So that the Father has given Jesus power to the church is what's mind-boggling. That how much he loves you and me. What a privilege. We will, 100,000 years in eternity, we will be exploring what that means. We'll be saying, what is this about? That this power that exalted Jesus over every title, over every name, over every power and principality in earth and the universe, this same power has now been made available to me and for me and in me as his beloved. What? That is just that he would do all this for me? It's God, oh Lord. That's why I talk about a curtain being drawn back. Can our bodies and spirits even take it? And so this power is now for us. Think about that. It's for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, for the church, very important phrase, he did this all, verse 22, for the church. Verse 19, his incomparably great power is for us who believe. Now, the Christian life is a supernatural life. Let me hear an amen for that. I know, but look around you. You say, what happened? A supernatural life for us. Now, let me just take a few minutes and talk about power, all right, what it's not. This is not triumphalism. This is not dominance. This is not control. You know, Jesus makes me bigger, better, larger. In Jesus' name, we got the power. We're taking over all of Queens Boulevard in the name of Jesus. You know, we're gonna buy every building on this block. You know, we're going to grow this thing. And, you know, it's kind of really about we use the power for our egos. You know, and I'll get that neighbor to come to Christ. Think I'm an idiot? How dare they, you know? Or using the power card to avoid the cross or avoid the hard work of discipleship, which is also misused quite often. You know, so yes, there's power, which is healings, and there are moments of miracles and signs and wonders where God does miraculous things. I don't want to discount that. That's not really the thrust of this passage. I think it's in there. I think it's included. But I'm gonna throw out some what this power is, okay? What I think some of the things are. I mean, I had a list that was way much longer than this, but I just picked out some, all right, that I think are in Ephesians as a whole and in this text. So, you know, I think we talk about power, this power that's ours. Power, you're powerful. It's power to know that you're really beloved. That's number one. the power to really know that you are dearly loved. Do you understand? You won't know it without power. In fact, it's in the very verse. You know, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You can't grasp it any other way except by power, because humanly speaking, it's not possible. And so say you want to get an A on the test. You want to get an A on the test, good. But you don't get an A on the test. Okay. You get a C. I'm beloved. Do you understand? Or you want to date this nice, handsome young man over here. You want to date this lovely lady over here. But they reject you. Oh, it hurts a little bit. You know, a little cut there. Ah, beloved, you know. Beloved, you know. Or I go for this job promotion, you know, and I don't get it. Or someone in authority critiques me and doesn't give me the A performance I had hoped. You know, I say, okay, I want to make that better. I want to do better. But beloved, you know, power of God. That's a whole new life, isn't it? It's a whole other way of living. It's another realm that is able to block out the voices of the world that says you're no good. You better do something better. You know, it's power to live life, engage in life fully without fear. Many of us, our lives are driven by fear and anxiety. We live in a perpetual state of anxiousness. But power to engage in life, regardless of your circumstances, without fear. That's why the early Christians were so known. They went to their deaths. Their skin was peeled off them in those Colosseums, and they were lighted up as torches and with no fear. That power that caused the empire to eventually, you know, come to Christ. It was so unbelievable. One of my great stories, and I read this in the Book of Revelation course, it's a story from One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisevich by Solzhenitsyn, a little novel he wrote. And Solzhenitsyn was a Christian. He weaves in his little stories every now and then. He writes about this Russian prison camp in the Gulag. And one of the characters is an atheist, and he's sitting on the top bunk, and there's a believer, a young Baptist Christian, on the bottom bunk. And the whole novel builds to this little climax. They're both sentenced to 20 years, which means they'll never get out. And Ivan, the guy on top, he's smoking a cigarette. And the atheist says to the guy below him, Aloysia, I don't see how your prayers do any good. You're here 20 years, I'm here 20 years. Your prayers come back rejected, and there's no answer. However much you pray, it's not going to shorten the amount of time you're in this prison with me. And Aloysia, the Christian, says, no, I don't pray for that. You should rejoice that you're in prison. Here you have time to think about your soul. Outside in freedom, the last grain of faith will be choked with the weeds. I pray that I may do the will of God. And I pray, give me this day my daily bread. Deliver me from the evil one. And then Ivan, as this conversation progressed in the upper bunk, the atheist realizes that this guy below him has something. And he's really joyful and happy in prison. And he sees the gospel working in this guy, Aloysia. And he's able to make sense of his life right there in the gulag, right there in that prison camp. And Solzhenitsyn writes this. He says, if your faith is going to work, don't tell me about your faith that's going to get you out of prison ahead of everybody else, but a faith that really works if you are in prison as long as everyone else is in prison, and it still works. And you see, Christianity is not that the rain doesn't fall on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5. Christians get cancer and die and get depressed and have car accidents and lose their jobs and go to war and get betrayed. But he's talking about a power here, everybody. He's talking about a power to move through. We go through it in the middle of everybody else, but we move through it without fear because of something supernatural inside of us. But you see, it's a power also to break the power of the past. And we talk a lot about here in emotional healthy spirituality. We're called to break the power of the past, that we come to Christ. How you do relationships and bonding and loving well. There's power to actually change the way you live. The way you relate to people, the way you resolve conflicts, the way you communicate, the way you deal with anger, you don't stuff it or explode, the way that your addictions, that your compulsivity, your egocentrality, your sexuality, the way you deal with your feelings, I mean, you can be recreated by God. It's the hard work of discipleship, but there's power to change. That's the miracle. You're adopted in a new family, and God said, the power of all of heaven and earth is now at your disposal to become a new person. I'm not saying it's not going to be a crucifixion, because it will be. But you're going to be resurrected a new person out of this thing. And there is power to change, to become the man, the woman that God's uniquely created you to be. And actually, power to actually change the kind of father or parent you are. I think of myself and just wow, power to change the gender roles I was raised with, where I actually do my own laundry and actually have a bit more equity in our gender roles and not the chauvinistic macho Italian that I was raised to be, you know, and co-parenting. And it's very hard to give up power when you got it. Very hard. Earthly power. It takes God to change. And what he's saying is there's power to change. There's power to follow Jesus despite your feelings and your circumstances. You know, there was a great article. Many of you emailed it to me about Mother Teresa in Time magazine recently. You all read it, right? Or you saw articles about it? That Mother Teresa talked about how for 50 years she didn't feel the presence of God. Talk about a dark night of the soul. 50 years. Some of us, 50 minutes. And how she talked about, she bemoaned her dryness, darkness, loneliness, and torture, she called it, of not feeling God's presence. But the power to do what she did without feelings, to go with it, to sustain us, because many of us, we love our feelings, right? We worship them. They go. We're done. And we follow him, and we love him regardless of our feelings. That's power, friends. Incredible. I can't wait for the book to come out. There's power actually to be a servant. See, we think of power, think, okay, you know, I'm a lord over you. No, no. The Bible, Jesus says, you know, whoever is great among you will be my servant. And whoever will be the greatest is servant of all. Power is power under in the kingdom of God. We use our power to serve other people, not to make them serve us. And that's really a big thing for a cynical, hard New Yorker. You know, you're in New York long enough, it gets to you after a while. You realize that when you go and visit other places, don't you, in the country? They look at us like, well, you know, what happened to you? You have attitude, you know, you're driving crazy, you know. It kind of, you know, living here, it just gets to you. But imagine, like, power to love the people that you hate. That's power, friends. Power to forgive people who've hurt you deeply. That's power. Power to be warm and approachable and kind to people who drive you nuts. But that's power to serve. That's what Jesus took all of his power as he came to earth. He washed people's feet. You know, God, the eternal servant. You know, power to use your gift. God gives us gifts. To use your gifts to actually serve other people. And give time to make yourself available to serve other people. Friends, that's powerful. You're not living your life for yourself. But you realize God put you here with gifts and time and energy to bless other people. That's power to change your life. How about power to wait on God? Power to wait on God. I mean, depending on whom you believe, the average American will wait in line for 2 years of their lives. One survey said 5 years of our lives we'll spend waiting on line, unless we're very rich. Well, it takes power to wait on God. It is not a natural thing to do. And my last one, power to let go. Power to let go. We love control, don't we? We love controlling life. I love controlling life. I love to know when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what God's doing. I like control. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a season for everything, right? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to rejoice, a time for sadness. The Christian life is about birth, life, death. We can't force life. We can't hurry up God and his process of moving us through. There's times for things to die and go buried and something new comes forth that's born. And this whole process of waiting and letting go, to be patient, to allow. How many of you are in trials right now? You're in difficult times. To allow those trials and difficulties to work in you instead of you being so mad about them and blaming and criticizing, that's power. To allow that, to let go and allow that to work in you. Oh, gosh. Wow. All right. Let me close this. Beloved and powerful. Beloved and powerful. You know, here's the, this is the Message translation of verse 22 and 23, that he's appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He says, the church, you see, is not, is a T missing there, Michael, not peripheral. It's not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. In other words, he's saying, it may seem like the world, you go to work and you go to school in your neighborhood, who's God? Christian? What are we talking about? This is stupid. Christians are irrelevant. And he ends by saying, a great way to translate verse 23 is, no, you don't get it. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. It's not like, oh, the world's out there and the church is on the side. No, you don't get it. And what God is doing, the church is in the center. And God's put all of power in heaven and earth at the disposal of you and the church to be a blessing and a gift to the wider world. Whoa! You see, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. That's how important and beloved you are. That God's plan from all of human history was to get you to this moment, and you wonder, is my life worth anything? And the Lord says, you're beloved, my friend. You are powerful, my friend, if you'll receive it. If you'll let go of your fears, your pride, your ego, which keeps my power from flowing through you. If you'll let go and let me in, my power will flow through you, and it will transform you in ways that you never dreamed. But it's power for transformation. Make no mistakes about it. It's not power for you to be dominant and controlling. And I want to invite you all to stand with me. And we want to embrace our identity and role in the world. This is a supernatural life, which we are to taste of now. We'll have it fully when we see him face to face. But we're to taste it. So I want to invite you. I want to pray. I want to invite us to worship for just a little time here, just to get our eyes high and lifted up on him who's on the throne. And then we're gonna invite you to receive power this morning, the anointing of oil from God himself for change. Whatever you're in today, I need power. So, Lord, we offer up our hearts to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that we are your beloved, called, chosen by you from the beginning of time, and that we truly are the riches of your glorious inheritance. Oh, Lord, what a miracle. Beloved, that you love us without strings. You love us without a performance. You simply love humans, your sons and daughters whom you've adopted into your family. Oh, Lord, we thank you for power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and praise you, for you are high.